Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I'm very blessed this morning already with just being here and worshiping and the songs we've been singing and things we've been hearing this morning. I thought the opening was a very good preface to what I felt the Lord laid on my heart to share. As I was looking this morning, just pondering on the things that I'm going to be sharing here today, it just became a really vivid picture of a journey that I was on some time ago, and that journey, it was, maybe I'll just describe it for a little bit. I thought about kind of like walking through a garden, and yet this journey was more than just a garden. My brothers and some nephews took a journey some years ago through some mountains, and we experienced a lot of different things. We experienced some highs and lows. We experienced some rough climbing, some various different things, about all you can imagine in a journey, in places where we found it hard to breathe and hard to get our breath. But it seemed like every place we went, everywhere we went, every place we stopped, took a little break, took a little rest. If you looked around a little bit, there was usually, I think just about everywhere, you could find a flower, something somewhere, something that was, in spite of the difficulty we were going through and facing, there was maybe a little flower peeking through a crevice of a rock or a beautiful meadow of flowers. And I had to think about that when I was looking over the notes, the things that we are going to be looking at today. It's a, I'm not sure how to describe it, a subject. Often we pick a topic, we look at a topic, and we teach on that, or we look at that and kind of delve into that. But it feels this morning like we're looking at a subject with a lot of different topics, a lot of different things we could go in depth with. In my title this morning is One Anothering. I'm not sure is that a proper word or not, anothering, but I had to think about that as we went. I would like to look this morning, just go through Scripture and look at the Scriptures that talk about one another. And this word in the Greek that's used in the New Testament to describe this, it's often one another, but it's often yourselves or among yourselves or something like that, that it's used. But it's, the Greek word is pronounced, I believe it's allelon. It's found 100 times in the New Testament, 94 different verses. And we're not going to look at every verse, because there's some verses that say, like when the disciples were walking, they talked among themselves. But there are many verses that talk about one another, relating, whether it's relating. The first one, I think, that's pretty obvious that we hear a lot and see a lot is love, call to loving one another. And I broke it down a little bit in a few categories. The first one, just the verses we'll look at. So we're going to be reading a lot of verses this morning. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them. Like I said, they're all in. There's about 94 different verses that contain this phrase or this meaning, one another. I kind of broke it down into the verses that talk about loving one another and then in relating in the body of Christ. That's the larger percentage, is one anothering in the body of Christ. And then there's in relating to our fellow man, there's a few verses that would, a lot of this is all in or kind of relating to people around us. And then the last one is on humility. So we're going to be moving maybe a bit fast. It's going to feel like we're really walking, we're really going somewhere, touching a lot of different subjects. There's going to be some, or a lot of different verses, some that we're going to stop, a lot that we're going to stop and just look at a little bit. But most of them we're going to be moving through pretty quickly, making a few comments, probably on most of the verses, making a few comments on. But the first ones here, the calling to love one another, is a lot of them we're probably familiar with are in John. John talks a lot about that. And let me read some of these verses, and I'll point out some of these things that it looks at. And it talks a lot about as Christ spoke and said that we are to love one another. This is how we're going to know that all men are going to know that we are his disciples, by loving one another. He says it's a message that was from the beginning. And he says, if we're born of God, we love. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He gives a description of how, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So even here, we could have a talk an hour or two just about how did Christ love us. So it feels like we're going fast, and hopefully we're, till the end, we'll have a good little bouquet of flowers or something that we can say, yeah, okay, one another, kind of condense it all in that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment. He gives it as a command, that ye love one another as I have loved you. 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The evidence of loving one another is of being born of God and knowing God is that we have love one for another. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. He's saying that we haven't seen God, but if we have God in us, this is the evidence of it. 2 John 1:5, and I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. I'd like for us just to think about these words, one another, one another. What do you think about? It would have been interesting to just take some time. How do these words, how does this word resonate with you and I? What do we think about when we think about one another? I'd be really curious in what are in our thoughts when we think about that. It just has it feels like a very relational or very together word, a phrase. As I looked, I didn't get the whole meaning, but it kind of gives the idea that it's reduplicated and it's mutual. So it's not as much one, it's all the same. It gives the feeling of being equal, all the same. I wanted to also mention, there's about four verses, and I did not jot them down, but there's about four verses that talk about one another, and that mention greeting one another with the holy kiss, greeting the brothers with the holy kiss, and it gives that as a one anothering. And something I'd like for us, and I'll maybe expound a little bit on this in the end a little bit more, but how that sometimes some of these things, and just use that for an example, greeting one another with the holy kiss, we can easily practice that. We know how to put that into action and how to act on that command, right? That's not really difficult. There's not a lot of question whether that's to happen or how it's to happen. That's a command that we have in Scripture, and we get caught up pretty heavily in practicing that. That is pretty, if we would have a discussion, brothers meeting, whether this is something we want to continue or not, or we feel like really in the day we're in, we should or not. I don't think there's anyone of you brothers that would say, yeah, I do question whether we should. It's something that we feel there's a command there, and we're going to practice it. Some of these other things that we look at that are talking about more the conditions of the heart, the things that with the influence of God in our hearts and lives then flows out. Sometimes those are a little bit harder to put into practice. And my point I'm trying to bring out is sometimes the things that we're asked to do or set in motion, we can act upon fairly easily, but do we understand the principle of the heart? And is the principle of just something simply like greeting one another with a holy kiss, and the it calls it a kiss of charity. Do we have that principle, or do we just go through the motion? Let's consider that as we take this journey, as we look at these many verses that we'd like to look at. So looking at the body of Christ and relating to the body of Christ, one anothering in the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." We are members one of another, the body of Christ. And Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So kindly affectioned one to another, and in honor preferring one another. Kindly affection gives the idea of family relationships. So kindly affection, sometimes we think we get an idea of what that might look like. But when we start looking at the definition of it, and talking about family relationship, that brings more of a picture in our minds to what that should look like, right? So when I think about that, being kindly affectioned like a family relationship, I just think of how a family functions together, how a family relates together, a family enjoys being together, a family looks forward to gathering together, maybe at the supper table, and as we all gather from, in our stage of life, we have different stage from school age to working, but we look forward to gathering around the supper table, and we love to listen to and talk about our day and what happened and the things that we faced and how was school and how was the work at home and how was the what happened at the job and what was talked about in the lunchroom and what there's a whole conversation, there's a family that's gathering together. This is saying, be kindly affectioned one to another. We look forward to this. We look forward to this part of the day. We enjoy doing things together and being together as a family. We like to work together. We find enjoyment in that. We find enjoyment in playing together and doing things together. And in all of that, we see by interacting and functioning together like that, we soon see when there's a brother that's discouraged, a family member that's maybe sad, maybe something's affecting him, and hey, what's going on? What happened that you're so sad? What happened that you're not talking so much? What happened? We're connected together, being kindly affectioned one to another. And in a family, children learn and are taught to, as we relate together, prefer one another. It's not a natural thing that comes, or we haven't discovered that is. I didn't find that it was a natural thing growing up, and I find our children are the same way in a family setting. Children learn how to prefer one another. It's often, no, it has to be my way. I want this. This is my. And I think a lot is the same in a brotherhood. As we grow together, we learn how to prefer one another, how to be kindly affectioned and prefer one another. And I think it's, at least this isn't what we expect in our family. It isn't giving up, but with regret and resentment and kicking and screaming. That's not how we learn giving up. That's not how we learn to prefer one another. So that was Romans 12:10, and being kindly affectioned, we parked on that for a little bit here, in honor of preferring one another. The next one is Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and be peace, and have peace one with another. And then Romans 14:19 also talks about peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Now, if you'd like, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. This caught my, I was looking at a lot of these verses. I tried to look at what the context is, and I was looking at this one, and I was trying to figure out why is this verse there in Mark where it is? And I don't have time to go and read the whole chapter, but I think it would be noteworthy to read from verse in Mark chapter 9 from verse 42 through 50. He does start a little bit earlier there, talking about the little children and coming, but here in verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, have peace one with another. Why that little phrase right there at the end? He's talking about the entrapments, the sin, offending little ones. And in the end of that whole thing, he says, have peace one with another. I think there's a message that we need to get here. When there isn't peace, when there's unrest, when there's not peace among adults, often little ones are offended. Little ones are caught in entrapments, in sins. Have peace. Let's have peace among ourselves and follow after the things that make for peace. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love. I think what he's saying is be under obligation to no one. The obligation we have is to love. That's the obligation we have. I believe that's the point he's making, to love one another. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fail, to fall in his brother's way. And what they're talking about here in judging is to basically, the definition is drawing a conclusion mentally to decide or distinguish, or basically maybe assuming, making assumptions in the motives of our brother. But what we really should be concerned about, what we should be pondering, what we should be considering is, are we putting something in the way of our brother to cause him to stumble? Again, it's being concerned. It's one another. It's being concerned for our brother. Romans 15:5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And 15, verse 7, also in Romans, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Being like-minded. And this is, again, I looked at some of the definition of this in being like-minded, and it's saying to exercise the mind, entertain, or to have sentiment or opinion, intensely to interest oneself, to intensely interest ourselves, to be like-minded one toward another, to consider to exercise our minds one towards another. And also, actually, it brings in about being about affection as well, to have our affection, to set our affection on that. And it's not just to try to make my brother feel good. It's not just to try to make things nice for my brothers, but it's according to Christ Jesus. And so here again, we really should take time. We should take an hour or two just to look at, well, how did Christ Jesus, how was he like-minded towards us? Did he just come to give us whatever we wanted, or did he come for our best interest, for the glory of God, according to the glory of God? And that's in the verse 7 of Romans 15, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Consider how we were received by Christ. Think about that. That's how we're supposed to receive one another, how we were received by Christ. And each one of us can go in various places probably in our minds with that, how we were, and we see people around us that also maybe we're caught up in bondage, in brokenness, in our own selves, in selfishness. That's who we were. And that's what our tendencies are, but that's who we were. But yet sometimes we tend to receive people with a little bit of at an arm's length, and not as Christ received. And remember, it's not, we could go to the side of here if I want to take the time to go to Romans. I'm just going to turn there. I'm not sure I'm going to read the first 7 verses there of Romans 15, but it talks about bearing the infirmities of the weak, pleasing our neighbor for his good to edification, but not as Christ pleased himself, but pleased us, or the reproaches of Christ fell on him. So consider that as we relate and as we receive one another, and even those that are around us, that we receive them according to their good and the things that bring glory to God. If we go to Romans 15:14, it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Do we see our brothers as that? Do we see people as that? "As they are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish each other." If we're filled with God and with His Spirit, we are able to do that. Admonish is to caution or to reprove gently. Again, I have to think of a caring family who's being careful to not cause one to stumble, but to carefully admonish and to bring towards and to reprove for the glory of God. Remember, this is not for our own selfishness. First Corinthians 11:33 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." And I think this is in the context, didn't look at it for sure, or I didn't just look at the whole part for sure, but I think it's considering communion, but it's talking about coming together to eat and to tarry for one another. How do we tarry for one another? And I'm sorry, I just keep going back to the family. I had to think about how that when we come together at home, so, and I'm sure this is all very common for all of you, but so we come to the supper table, it's time to eat. We wait for everyone to come and sit down and eat. It's not a waiting in just, well, whenever, but it's more of an expectant waiting. Does that make sense? It's an expectant that someone is there, but it's also a waiting for it, and it's not an optional that generally, not saying that there's not times when this doesn't happen, but, oh, well, whenever he gets done with his project or she gets done with her project, she'll come and join us. We'll just pray and eat. There's times for that, obviously, but that's what it gives here is it's an expectant waiting, a tarrying. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Let's just turn to that that chapter. I'm going to be reading some verses there. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Yeah, I think we'll just take the time here to read verses 12 through 25 to get the context. For as the body, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I'm not sure that I completely understand all of this scripture here, what it's saying, but I kind of get the picture that there are parts of our bodies that are more comely than others, but God has fit the natural body all together. All parts are needful, and I had to just think if of all that the hands and the feet do to provide for the body. So the hands and the feet, the feet take the body somewhere, and the hands work, the hands labor, the hands do whatever they need to do to provide food, clothing, shelter for the body, for the rest of the body. Maybe it's the uncomely parts. I'm not sure if that's all what it's talking about, but there's a lot of labor goes into even just the simple thing, process of preparing clothing and to cover the body. Now, what if the hands would say, and the hands, what happens to the hands? The hands get a beating, don't they? I mean, they go through all kinds of things, and they get poked, and they get stabbed, and they get cut, and they get smashed, and there's things that happen. Sometimes you see people with missing fingers. There's a lot that they go through for the body, what the body does. And the feet, the aching and weariness that they go through to transport the body to different places to do all of these things. And they could easily be complaining and saying, you all aren't doing anything. These feet are just, I'm just weary, I'm worn, I'm done, I need to quit. I just can't go anymore. Do something. Maybe they're saying to the hands, why don't you walk for a while? Even, you know, the hands are pretty flexible. Why don't you do the walking for a while and see how it feels? He's giving us a picture here of how that there are some of that, and he's saying, don't. God has given all of these parts, some more with more honorable than others. There should not be a schism. There should not be the schism is saying, the definition there is, there shouldn't be a split, a gap, a division, a rent. And when the members begin to say to one another and talk about this, well, hey, you're not of the foot, so we really don't have need of you, or you're not the hear, you know, you're not an ear, so you really, you know, you don't know what's going on out there. And there could be all those things, but God has fitly joined the body together. There should not be, and we could, there again, we could get a whole subject about this, about what, well, where would the hands get their strength if it wouldn't be for the rest of the body, and all the things that the rest of the body does to get the, we're all connected one to another. Much more could be said on that. We could go into a lot of depth. It would be really interesting. I think the children are getting a little bit of it in the anatomy, in their science class. So maybe they can give you a little bit more on the body and how that all functions together. moving on to Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serving one another. Just drawing us back again to not my own thing, not liberty, not in my liberty, my own body, doing whatever I please, but in love we should be serving. We should be serving one another. Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I don't know, we need to say much there. It's just basically he's saying don't eat each other, right? Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There again, pretty straightforward. Let's not be provoking or envying one another. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's turn to Galatians. I think it's good to get the context here. Galatians 6, let's read the first 10 verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Bearing one another's burdens. I think we get a good context there of what it's talking about. When we are in a fault, when we fail, when we are burdened down, those that are walking in victory, those that are spiritual, those that, it's not saying that because we're in a fault that we're less spiritual or that we're less equal than one another. This is one another. And there's times that as we're restored in the spirit of meekness, we can also help others. This is a one another. Remember, it's a one another. It's not one over another, one under another. We're one another. We're here for one another, bearing one another's burdens. And in that way, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. And that definition, I think, just simply what I was seeing, just kind of to sum it up, is put up with each other. Sometimes we say, well, it should be that much more. Well, I'm not saying we just begrudgingly put up with each other. But there is a sense, there's times when you all know, you grow up in families, you have families. You know how that sometimes some of those things go. We do sometimes for a time put up with one another. But we're working towards bearing one another's burdens. Remember, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. We put up with one another in love. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Be honest. Be honest with each other. Remember, we're all members. We're all connected, right? We're all connected one of another. If the mouth decides it's going to take something in that's poisonous, it's going to affect the whole body. It's going to affect every member. If the mouth is speaking lies, the members we're all connected together as a body, as members. It's going to affect us. Ephesians 4:32, probably the children could recite that. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just simply kindness. Just kindness. Be kind. Let's be kind one to another. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I don't know, should we park on this one for a little bit or not? This one seems... Actually, can I give you a story? Something I thought about when I was thinking about this one. So on this journey that we were on some years ago, we had stayed a night at a lake, and we had our tents all set up. And in the morning, we were getting ready to leave, packing things up, and there's several riders came into the area there, and there was a pack mule with them. And they were just in for, I don't know, riding, fishing, what they were doing for the day. But they had come in there, they had a pack mule with them. And as they rode into where we had camped, we talked a little bit, and they took the mule and tied it to a tree. And I don't know how many of you know much about mules, but there was three horsemen, three people riding, and then there was this pack mule. And as they tied that mule to the tree, they started riding around the lake. And equine, our pack, they like to be together. They want to be together. Horses, they feel really vulnerable being left alone. And they didn't ride very far around that lake when this mule started back and forth. And they had, if I would be a better artist, I would try to draw a little bit of a picture so we could get an idea. But they had the mule tied, and it seemed like he was tied fairly high. But at the base of this tree was a log that came out. And this mule, to me, started kind of going crazy. And it would run around this side and would bray, and then he would run around the other side partway as far as he could till he got to the log, and he was just and braying, and the horse people, they just kept right on going. And suddenly this thing got really anxious and back and forth, and it came around that log, tripped and fell and ended up on its back on the other side of that log. Well, if a horse is tied high like that and it's flipped on its back, it looks pretty bad. So especially those, I think most of us are from larger families. I don't know how it is for you. So my older brother was, he kind of had put the whole journey together. And with five of us boys, you kind of get into a respect order with each other, right? You kind of, there's a, I don't want to call it a pecking order, but you kind of soon learn when one says something, when it's time to say something more and be quiet or not be quiet. Well, my older brother had been out there before. He actually owned a mule. And we looked, me and brother just younger than him, looked at this and said, we have to do something. These people were heading around the lake. And he said, it'll be okay. Older brother was saying, it'll be okay. And he kept laying there, that mule kept laying there, and we were getting more concerned, and we were, it'll be all right. It's a mule, it'll be all right. They know, they'll take care of themselves. And the longer it went, we looked over, and we had been packing our things up, but everything had stopped. We looked over, and this mule was laying there. Suddenly blood was coming out of the nose, and I think my brother saw we were about the ready to just, okay, we have to go do something. And he had in one point hesitate a little bit, and he, like, enough that gave us courage, like, okay, we're going to go. And he just said, he said, just don't even look, pack up, just turn your back, don't even look, let's keep on. And we did, we just turned, and these things that were going on, it was just, you know, this mule isn't going to make it. These people are going to be at the other end of the lake. They're going to come back. It's going to be our fault because we saw what was happening, and we weren't sure what to do. But, okay, we'll just won't even look. We'll just keep packing. And it wasn't that my brother was trying to be hard or whatever. He was just, it's not our responsibility. If they brought this mule this far back in, they know what they're doing. Anyway, let's not interfere. We packed up and we were getting ready. And this was just, we would kept glancing over. I mean, this mule wasn't very far away, probably 15 feet from us. And we kind of got our things together and were getting ready to go. And we hadn't even really heard anything. But suddenly we looked back and the mule was on its feet, standing there, like almost, to me, like a miracle. Anyway, nothing had to be said. But I thought about that, and I thought, brothers and sisters, sometimes we face stuff in our lives. And things are screaming within us like we have to do something has to happen. And someone's saying, it's all right. It's going to be okay. And we just can't hardly believe that something's good is going to come out of this. Is that submission? I think we have a choice to make in that. Are we going to go and do something, or are we going to listen to some of those voices, some of those things? Sometimes it's hard to submit in those cases. But here it says, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. And I don't know if this is appropriate to bring in at this time, but I think there's another scripture that says, submit yourself, the younger to the older. All be subject one to another. And I don't know why he brings that in for younger to the older, except sometimes there's just more experience there. Maybe there's an experience that someone went through, someone older that went through, a journey that he was on, that he saw things. There's wisdom there. Sometimes we need to, as younger, just submit to the older. But we're all subject one to another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So I don't know, is this church known for their brotherly love? Because he's saying, I don't really need to write anything to you because God is teaching you. God has taught you. We see an evidence. We see an evidence that God, that you're being taught of God to love one another, to come together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So comfort one another. And in this verse, you'll notice it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. And then it says, and edify one another. So that one, edifying one another, the comforting yourselves together, yourselves is that alelon that I was talking about, that one another. But the one another that's there is a different Greek word. And basically what it's saying is someone else, edify someone, find someone to edify. It's not a one to another. And I don't know if there's a big difference in there. And yet it's, as I looked at it, I was thinking, you know, so we comfort ourselves together. We comfort ourselves, one another. And then, but then edify someone. Go edify someone. Just find someone to edify. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Provoking. I think we've heard a message on this already on about provoking, or maybe it was brought in. But basically, it's to incite someone. Incite means to motivate or to. I'm not sure to how to be more descriptive with that, but it's to incite someone to love and to good works, to provoke one another in a good way. This one is a good way. Remember before, we're not supposed to provoke one another, but here it's saying, let's provoke each other to love and to good works. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And just simply saying, don't speak evil of each other, one of another. Not speaking evil. James 5:9, grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudge not one against another. Know what that word grudge means? Don't murmur, don't sigh, don't, brother, not again, brother. Oh, actually, there's a part of the definition is to pray inaudibly. Do we find ourselves sometimes doing that? I think I've done that. Oh Lord, no, not this again. He's saying, don't grudge one against another. Don't sigh. Don't murmur. Pray inaudibly. Not like grief or groan. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I just see this as being open, confessing our faults. Just being open one to, we are of one another anyway, aren't we? Be open. Confess our faults one to another. And then pray for each other. I think we should follow, that should always be followed up with praying for each other. We find ourselves in a struggle, in a need. We all have faults, right? We all have things that we could pray with each other about. Confess our faults one to another. Pray one for another. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Just he repeats so often, it seems like, in here. But in a nutshell, having a pure soul, obeying the truth, not love, not an unfeigned love, not a fake or an ingenuine love of one for another, but a sincere love, a true love, with a pure heart, loving the brethren fervently. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Thought maybe I'd get an amen from the youth here. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be hospitable with each other. Get together. Be hospitable. Let's practice hospitality to each other. Not with, and that's without grudging, without murmuring. Again, the same grudging, without murmuring. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us from all sin. So fellowship one with another because we're walking in the light. Isn't that a blessed fellowship to have, because we're all walking in the light and we're being open and we're confessing our faults and we're sharing one with another. We can have sweet fellowship together and come together and have that time together. We could talk a while on what that might look like, but just walking in the light, being open, being honest, fellowshipping with each other. Are we having real fellowship? Are we having true fellowship one with another? And then there's scriptures, some scriptures here that talk about to those around us, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Increase and abound in love towards all men, towards all people. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That among yourselves, both one to another and to all men. Now I'd like to look at some of the scriptures, the one another scriptures that talk about, that are in relation, in relating to humility in our lives. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I was a little bit surprised in looking at this verse or this the definitions of some of these, but condescending to men and of low estate, I think it's basically what it's saying is carrying those who are depressed or cast down or humiliated. Carrying those who are cast down. Don't mind high things. Don't go after these high, but be of the same mind one to another and carry those who are discouraged, who are humiliated, who are cast down. And I think as we look at that, there's a dual responsibility there. There's a responsibility for the cast down to also be allowed and allow themselves to be carried, allow themselves to be lifted up. And if we look at other scriptures, we see other scriptures where we carry one another's burdens, but then every man carries his own burden. There's a time to then walk and to carry our own burden. But let's do that. So we have a responsibility to carry those that are cast down, but also the cast down need to allow themselves to be helped, to be carried. We are cast down at times. I think all of us find ourselves in those times. But it's not a state, might we say, as it were, a state, a place to stay, a place to camp, a place to build a house. It's a thing we may pass through. In John 13:14, we see Christ in true humility explaining to the disciples to wash one another's feet. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Washing one another's feet. Sometimes I think we pass over this. I miss often the scripture reading in the communion about feet washing, and I would love to hear more often what maybe you all are sharing with that. But something I had to think of in just looking at this washing feet and the symbol of that, or the effect of that, these feet people, so they would wear sandals and they would go in many places. And imagine where all these feet go. Our feet go. Now we wear shoes, we keep our feet nice and clean, soft and comfortable, and they don't very often need washing, right? Not at every house like they have here. But these feet would walk down the dusty, dirty roads. They would pick up dust, mud, dirt, donkey dung. They would pick up, maybe even, have you ever had blood suckers stuck on your feet? You walk through a muddy, boggy area and they catch on and start hang on to your feet. Jesus, they would wash each other's feet. They walked in these places. We walk through places today. We protect our feet, not like they did then, or more than what they did then. But he's calling us now to wash each other's feet. And what do our feet look like? What do you and I's feet look like? We walk each day, right? We have to rub shoulders with the world. We have to, we walk through areas that we feel like we get contaminated. Do you know what I mean? We have to navigate through things sometimes, and we need to be washed. And he's saying to wash each other's feet like that, to carefully and take, we don't, when we, I'm sure that when the disciples, when they washed each other's feet, and when the people of the day, and I don't know, I'm assuming they may still do that in the Middle East where they mostly wear sandals. I'm assuming they're not cleaning feet with wire brushes and steel wool and things like that. I'm assuming there are soft cloths, there is warm water. There are things there that will actually clean, but also aid the skin to not maybe further break down or damage. And I'd like for us to consider that when we wash one another's feet. And I'm talking about this in a daily manner, in a daily communication, maybe a fellowship that we have with each other. Maybe we notice that our brother has a bloodsucker stuck on his foot. Maybe there's a thing that something's happened to this brother and he's asking to be washed. And we notice that and we gently wash it off. But we also, it's a nurturing way. Maybe we can tell him where the bridge is so he doesn't have to walk through that bog and pick up those ugly worms or to walk through that mud. There's a bridge. There's another way to walk. There's another path. And we're doing that as we're washing each other's feet. I think sometimes we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the contamination. We don't get caught up in the curse that brings. And we start to just curse the contamination. But let's, and we don't, and we don't wash maybe as it should. Maybe those are some things that we could look at. And I'm not here giving a specific pattern of how that needs to be done. And hear me properly with that. There are things that we need to be honest about, and I think we've experienced some of those things and have really found a blessedness in walking with one another and washing each other's feet in that way. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Esteem my brother better than myself. Others, don't try to get some glory, vain glory for myself. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Younger submitting to the older, but really all being subject is what he's saying. All be subject one to another. I'd like for us just to consider here in closing how, if we think about the scriptures that we've looked at this morning, the one anothering, all these scriptures, and I'm sure it was almost overwhelming to me as I looked at this whole list and trying to remember all that we covered. But think about all the one anothering. It's a very good, very healthy practice or thing to look at. Just go through Scripture and look at the one anothering and how we relate to one another and our fellow human. And I think the challenge for me was, like I mentioned in the beginning, how that there's practical things that we find that we can so easily practice. It's just normal. We, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss, and we modest apparel and the head covering, and those things are very real. But when it comes to some of these other things, what it requires, a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires a relationship with Him, and out of that flows the one anothering. It's harder to, it requires something more of us than just an act per se. It requires a connection with the one that gives life, with the one that brings that one anothering to life. We should be as diligent. We should be as diligent on those things, the things that display a reflection of our hearts, of what's going on in our heart, as we are about the practical outworkings that we also feel pretty strong about. Amen. I've been blessed with you all. I enjoy the one anothering that we have here. Lord bless you all this morning.